Romans chapter 8, I'm going to begin in verse 12, where it says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for your grace to us, and we thank you that as we studied Romans 1 through 5 several different times, that we see how clear we're saved by your grace through the redemption that's in your Son, because he's the propitiation for our sins, and that salvation is a gift to us, given to us by your grace upon faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son. Father, we've been learning from chapter 6 on what it means to live under grace, and we pray in today's study we'll add to that understanding of the last several weeks, and pray that we are all growing in grace. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. So, as I was stating even in the prayer there, I hope that you are learning how to live under grace. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, we were reminded that we're not under the law, we're under grace. And so we took a time back then to realize what it was like to live under the law. We went through a whole bunch of laws and realized, wow, what a way to live. But that's different than how we live under grace. And so we've been studying ever since then what it means to live under grace. And what we've been concluding about is that it is to understand our position in Christ. Romans 6 talks about us being baptized into his death. And that's not water, that's actually being placed into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we've died with him when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. And as a result of that, we are dead to sin. No longer sin have any dominion over us. We're dead to the law. We're dead to the flesh. And now, as we continue, we realize that we are to serve in newness of the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, to walk after the Spirit, and today's study would be to be led of the Spirit, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And that's important to realize. Now, Rich asked me, he always puts the title of the message for the people streaming, and I says, oh, it's led of the Spirit, because that is the topic today. But Larry, when you do, wherever he's at, when he does the one, the title to the message is better, The Spirit of Adoption. And I say that to you so that you get that in mind as well. We're going to be talking about being led of the Spirit, but it's because we have the Spirit of Adoption, and I want you to see that connection. I started in our scripture reading in verses 12 and 13, where it says, therefore, and so it's the conclusion of what we've been learning prior to that about walking after the Spirit, and even the fact that the Spirit of God can use, quicken these mortal bodies to serve God today. And so therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. And what the death there, we're talking about the very life of Christ in us. We're not talking about you're going to die and go to hell. We're talking about that to walk after the Spirit is to have the life of Christ living in us. We quote so often, probably without the depth of understanding, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's the life we're talking about here. And so my point in reading verses 12 and 13, well, should finish verse 13. It says, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. It'll be Christ's life. And that's what Paul says. It's not me, it's Christ living in me. So, but the point, the reason I read verses 12 and 13, it's actually, when you kind of read verse 12, it's saying in a negative way what we ought to be doing in a positive way. For instance, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. So we're not debtors to live after the flesh. God has given us his Spirit, and if we have a debt, it's to live after the Spirit. And it doesn't say the opposite, but it's implied there. We're not debtors to live after the flesh. We're to live after the Spirit. And when you, and the reason that's important is when you get to verse 14, it starts with the word for. Well, how do you live after the Spirit? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And, you know, we were talking about the word after last week, and here they're talking about being led of the Spirit. Well, if the Spirit is leading and you're to walk after the Spirit, then you're to walk after the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so the point of the word for in that verse 14 is how it is that we can walk after the Spirit, that we are led of the Spirit of God. And as soon as it says that, you'll notice that it's implied the reason we can do that is because we've been given the Spirit of adoption. Now I'm going to read verses 14 and 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So because we have received the Spirit of adoption, we can be led of the Spirit, and that's how we would walk after the Spirit. And that's what we're debtors to now that we're saved by the grace of God. That's what living under grace is about. But, you know, when you start talking about that, the first thing it does in verse 15, there's a contrast to Israel under the law. Verse 15 says, For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. So that's not what we have. We have the spirit of adoption. We don't have the spirit of bondage. And that's not a Holy Spirit there. That's your spirit. But a spirit of bondage again to fear. And that's really a reference to the nation of Israel and how God was dealing with the nation of Israel under the law. We're not under law. We're under grace. So we're not, God has not given us the spirit of bondage again to fear. And fear is the motivation under the law. God gave Israel law and says, you keep my law, bless you. You break my law, here's what I'm going to do to curse you. And the curses are bigger than the blessings. And that fear is what guided the nation of Israel, which led the nation of Israel. But we're not under the law. We're under the Spirit, and we're led of the Spirit, and we've been given the spirit of adoption so that we don't have the spirit of bondage again to fear. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The reason they were under the law and in bondage and in fear under the law, Israel was not given the spirit of adoption yet. Now catch that. Hold your place in Romans. Come to John chapter 1. When I talk about teaching the four gospels, I enjoyed years ago teaching the book of John. And realize right from the beginning, the book of John is a narration of the life of Christ, pointing to the promises Israel was going to get of the new covenant. And I just that's enough to say, look at verse 11 of John chapter 1. Here's the whole life of Christ in his earthly ministry, in his first coming. He came unto his own, that's the nation of Israel, and his own received him not. They rejected him. But not everybody in Israel rejected him. The next verse. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So the believing remnant later received the power of God to become the power to become sons of God. And that's a reference to the book of Acts and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the nation of Israel. That when they received the Holy Spirit, they were born of God. And that's the power of being, they were sons. Now, the word son here is not the same Greek word as that we're studying there, and it's not really that important at this point. It's not the same Greek word that we're going to be looking at in Romans chapter 8. But my point is in Romans chapter 8, Israel had never yet received the spirit of adoption like they're going to. And the reason I say that, go back to Romans, this time look over in chapter 9. In Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, it's an explanation of how and why God turned from Israel and turned to the Gentiles in this age of grace that was never known before. When you get to like Romans 11, it says in verse 25, now I'm going to quote, read Romans 11, 25, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, something that God kept secret. Lest you should be wise in your own conceit that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. God's future blessings to Israel, or God's blessing, full blessings to Israel, is yet future. And in the meantime, Romans 9, 10, and 11 explains that why it is that God cut off the nation of Israel and that turned to us Gentiles in this dispensation of grace. And that's where you learn in chapter 11 that Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles. But I have you in chapter 9 to show you this. When he starts introducing that about the nation of Israel, in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, I say the truth in Christ and lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And you have to understand who Paul was before he got saved and became Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. He was Saul of Tarsus, who was one of the rejectors of the Lord Jesus Christ and was going to be damned. He's going to be part of the nation of Israel that would not be going into the kingdom. And when he says, I could wish myself accursed, his salvation meant God was where God cut off the nation of Israel and turned to us Gentiles for a time, and then in the future he'll go back and finish his promise unto Israel. But Paul, talking about that, he says, I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. Now we're over here reading in chapter 8 that we've received the spirit of adoption, but that spirit of adoption belonged to the nation of Israel. And they never did get the full adoption yet. All their blessings have not come in full. The full new covenant has not come to the nation of Israel yet. And as a result of that, it says in Romans chapter 15, verse 27, if we're partakers of Israel's spiritual things, how much more we should help them in carnal things. And Paul's saying that because he's taken up a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. But he makes the point that we became partakers of their spiritual things. Not their physical blessings, but their spiritual blessings. We have the spirit of adoption. Israel, they had the spirit of bondage again to fear, waiting for that spirit of adoption. They got a taste of it on the day of Pentecost, but within a year, God cut off the nation of Israel and turned to the Gentiles. And when he turned to the Gentiles, not only we get saved by grace, but we have now a new way that God deals with us, and we can be led of the Spirit because we have received the spirit of adoption, where they have not yet fully received the spirit of adoption. That will come at the second coming of Christ when Israel receives her full blessings. And because we have received the spirit of adoption, we are sons of God. Now, when I say that, back to chapter 8, notice in verse 16, it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And then verse 17, and if children, and we'll study those verses next week. But notice he's calling us children, but when we got up to verse 14, he says, we're sons of God. When you get down to verse 19, it says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And there's a difference in your Bible between sons of God and children of God. Children are actually, you're talking about a time in which they're immature, and they're not mature sons yet. But we are called sons of God. And we're called sons of God because we have received, back up there, verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We're sons of God and can be led by the Spirit of God because we have received the spirit of adoption. And so that's where it's important for us to understand, what is that spirit of adoption? What does that mean? You realize it's the Holy Spirit, but it's called the spirit of adoption. And adoption can refer to, you know, back in chapter 7, it talks about those who know the law, and there's arguments when you get to chapter 7 and 8, whether we're talking Roman law, Jewish law, and back when we were talking in chapter 7, you realize there's some similarity between Roman law, Jewish law, and even our laws today. But mostly when we think about adoption, we think about someone outside the family being adopted into the family. And that adoption can mean that. But that's not all that it means in the Bible. In the Bible, when we talk about someone being adopted, it's a reference to me. The word adoption itself means to place as a son, and it's the taking of a child and placing them as a son. It's the taking, like someone, an immature child, and saying, okay, now they're at a place of maturity. They're now a son. Now, hold your place here, but look at Ephesians, just to point that out to you. Ephesians chapter 1. It says in verse 3 of Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. See, in the age of grace, we don't have Israel's physical things, but we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Our God predetermined that those who have trusted him as Savior, not only will we be stand before him holy and without blame in love, but we've been predestinated unto the adoption of children. Now, just that phrase, adoption of children, what we're talking about is taking a child, and it could be a child of your own, and now adopting a child of your own as a son, at placing that child in a sonship position is really the reference there. So that's what it is, the placing a child. The placing of a child into a position of mature son gives them legal status, and it becomes a child who's now brought into the place where he's considered a son. The adoption of sons gives him the right to the inheritance. And in fact, if you just kind of glance down, that's immediately what we start talking about in verse 17. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Again, we'll talk about that next week. But taking a child and placing them into that new position, not as a child, but now as a son, gives them a legal standing, a right to an inheritance, one that's equal with the father. But what I mean by that is, in society, so to speak, if he's an adult, well, his father's an adult, they're on equal footing there. And so they, a person who's have received the adoption of children is now now an adult equal to the father in that respect, not in the same respect of honor and so forth, but he becomes one with the father. And as a result of that, according to chapter 8 and verse 15, we cry, Abba, Father. Now, hold your place here. Come back to Mark chapter 14. I've always expressed Abba Father to, it can mean like, well, dear father. And the way that I've always thought that the best way to cry, you know, what it means to cry Abba Father is to call him daddy, you know, because it's more dear father. But what we're talking about is we're talking about my father in the sense of an adult son recognizing their father. And the only other place that's used, it's going to be used again in Galatians, but where it's used is the first time is in Mark chapter 14, where the Lord Jesus Christ is in the garden. And I want to start reading in verse 32, where it says, and they came to the place which is called Gethsemane, and he saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very, very heavy. What does that mean? Well, verse 34. And said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. The Lord Jesus Christ understands that he's about to go drink of the cup of the wine of the wrath of God poured out without mixture, that the sins of the world are going to be placed on him, and he's going to die. He's going to die for our sins. And as he's still alive, just facing that, he knew no sin, but he's going to die and become sin for us. And the exceeding sorrow, we know that is it Luke, that where drops of blood come from his head. Verse 35 says, "And he went forth a little and fell to the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father." There, you see the closeness between God the Father and God the Son, and the agony that God the Son is in, crying out to God the Father, but not just crying out to God the Father, that intimacy between the Father and the Son. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Boy, there's a definition of Abba, Father. An adult son talking to his father concerning his father's will and being emotionally sorrowed because of what the Father's will for him is to do, to go to the cross and pay for our sins. And yet, as a mature son of God, he doesn't choose his will. He chooses the will of the Father. And we're talking about being led of the Spirit of God, because we've been given the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Not just as a little baby, little kid, daddy, but as an adult son choosing the will of the Father over your own personal will. Now that's a mature spiritual person. And we've been given the spirit of adoption and placed as sons to make those kind of decisions in life. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about the spirit of adoption. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Now, when we talk about that adoption, watch, it's going to come up again in the same chapter. Look at verse 22. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Now, we're going to talk about, probably 2 weeks from now, the suffering that's talked about here in the book of Romans. Now, we're all suffering. We're waiting for the culmination of the promises of God. For us, it'll be at the rapture. For the nation of Israel, it'd be at the second coming. And that's when things are going to go through a transformation, a change. But he says in verse 22, "And we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption," and he says, "to wit, the redemption of our body." The redemption of our body is going to take place at the rapture. The adoption he's talking about here is not taking the position or the spiritual position of adoption as sons, but the placing in a new glorified body, the placing of us in sons in those heavenly places that we read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. We're talking about the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're going to groan until the rapture takes place. This is not a time of healing. This is a time of suffering. More to come about that. But the point is now you see the adoption here. There's going to be a time in which not just the spiritual adoption is going to take place, but adoption of our body is going to take place, where we're going to be in glorified, sinless bodies placed in the heavens as the sons of God. And that's when things are, the groaning is going to stop. But until then, we don't have the redemption of our body yet. We don't have the adoption of our bodies. We have the spirit of adoption, where God's spirit leading us on the inside and leading us through even the times of suffering that we're going to talk about later in the book of Romans. So that's the difference between those verses and the adoption we're studying up there in verse 16 and 17. So adoption is the means whereby the spirit leads us as adults rather than children under the law. And this is the point of Galatians. Now hold your place here and come over to Galatians chapter 4. And even after I make this point, there is going to, we're going to come back to Galatians, so you might put a piece of paper there or something. First of all, if you look at chapter 3, verse 26, we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. We've been placed into Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is there. And that's not done by man with water. That's done by the Spirit of God placing us into the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're children of God, but watch him build on that in chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Now, you could be an heir and of a rich man's fortune, and yet when you're a child, you differ nothing from a servant. Even though you're Lord of all, and you're going to inherit all that inheritance someday, but you're not at a point where you're allowed to inherit it yet, you're still a child. Instead, you're under tutors and governors. Tutors and governors. You're told it's study time, it's time to go to bed, it's time to eat, you got to change your clothes, here's what you're going to wear. That's Israel under the law. And as a child, you're under tutors and governors until the time appointed unto the Father. You know, I remember, and I think it was reading about King James. You know, the man was a scholar. But when you talk about how he was trained as a child for the royalty, that the position that he had, that the governors and tutors, man, those guys were wicked. I mean, if you didn't study your Greek or get the pronouns right or your penmanship perfect, wacko, they were on you. And I think of that when I read that verse, but are under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. That child differed nothing from a servant. He's got everybody bossing around, not only his mom and dad, but the people they hire to take care of him, to teach him, and to regulate his daily routine. He's got to do what they have to say. And he says, but that's until the time appointed of the Father. And then verse 3 says, even so we, and really Paul's speaking about we as those Jews, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now that would be true of us as Gentiles, that we're still, I mean, we go to school, school teacher tells us what to do, and Billy's not here. Kevin lives with Lynette and Billy, and so Kevin's helping Billy with his homework. And he says, Billy says, well, I'll do this other part tomorrow. And Kevin says, no, you're going to do it now. And Billy says, well, let's talk about this. You're really not my father. You're my uncle. So that's the elements of the world. Kevin got him to do it. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Now watch the them switch in verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we, now Paul's writing to Gentiles, we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now see, that son is that sonship position. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God and joint heir with Christ. So you realize there's a difference between being a child of God and being a son of God. And the Son of God has the Spirit of God in him. And in fact, in that verse 6, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. We have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, in us to now guide us where we're not under the tutors and governors anymore. We're not under the elements of the world. We're sons of God brought in a place of maturity. And we're no more a servant, but we're a son. And if a son, then an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Now, in our study of the book of Luke, we talked about the Lord Jesus Christ when he's at age 12. In the Jewish, whether it's law or their culture, you've heard of this, that they have what they call a bar mitzvah. What that is, the word bar means son. In the Bible, you'll read about the Lord Jesus Christ addressing Peter as Simon, son of Barjona. Bar means son, son of Jonah. He's identifying which Simon he's talking about. I'm talking about Simon, who is the son of Barjona. So, bar means son, mitzvah means commandment. And Israel's under the law, so what it is, it's the son of a commandment. There is, at a bar mitzvah, you're taking your child, and you're now going to recognize them as adult, but now they're going to be the son of the commandment, the son of the law. They're going to be responsible for the law. And at a determined age, and what I've read is that in modern day today, the Jewish people, the girls receive it at age 12, and the boys get it at age 13. Girls are always more mature. But anyhow, but at whatever age, and this verse says it's determined of the father when that's going to be, but that a parent it then recognizes that it's now the time to realize their children are grown up and adults, and a parent is now no longer responsible for the action of the child. That child's responsible. In fact, they say that at a bar mitzvah, the father thanks God that he will no longer be punished for a child's sins. That would be good. Gee, just think that could take place at age 13. I think under our law, you're all the way to 18 or something before that happens. But they thank God for that because now he is responsible. He is an adult. And as adult, he's got responsibility. And so the father now no longer has to be punished for the sins of the child. Let's take the time to look back at Luke chapter 2. And you'll understand. You know, always knew this and didn't understand it. Why? Until we came to until we were studying the book of Luke. That in verses 41 down through, 52, the Lord Jesus Christ in his development, in Mark and in Matthew, and John doesn't even deal with Jesus Christ as a child, but in Matthew and in Mark, you read about the Lord Jesus Christ at his birth and at his circumcision, which takes when he's 8 days old, and then you don't read about him again until he's 30 years old. But in Luke, you have one insight to the early life of the Lord Jesus. It's when he's 12 years old. So you begin reading in verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, and when he was, speaking about the Lord Jesus, 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Now, they're going through the feast days, and what happens is it's time to leave. The feast of Passover is going to last for 7 days, maybe the 8th day, and then they got to return back from Jerusalem. They got to go back to Nazareth. Well, there's a whole bunch of family members traveling together, and Joseph and Mary think Jesus is with his cousins or brothers or something, and it's not until they go a day's journey that they realize, hey, the Lord's not here. Well, they didn't call him the Lord. Jesus is not here. and so they had to backtrack, and then when they get back to Jerusalem, they can't find him. So verse 46 says, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, and hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. I pointed out to the class, isn't it interesting? He's asking questions, but who's giving the answer? He's answering. He's asking them questions that they can't answer. He's probably asking, when do you think the Messiah would be born? Where do you think he would be born? Everything points to him in the Old Testament. And if they would put the conclusion together, they would realize, hey, the Messiah should be here. And this 12-year-old kid's a little different than everybody else, and maybe they would recognize who he is, but he's got to give them the answers. So he gives them the answers. Verse 48. And when they saw him, that is Joseph and Mary, when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have searched sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wish ye not, or don't you know, that I must be about my father's business? You realize 12 years old, bar mitzvah took place. He said, don't you understand? Mary, if anybody, knows Joseph is not the father. God is his father. And he must be about his father's business. Interesting, as you go on, he subjects himself to them until age 30 yet. But that's his choice of himself. When he made that statement, he is now an adult son responsible to do his father's will. And God is his father. And he's fulfilling his father's will. And they don't understand their own child. I mean, who could understand raising the Son of God? And you see Mary pondering those things in her heart. But again, we get an understanding of what it means to be an adult son, one who is responsible. A son of God that we're studying about, that we are now sons of God. God's Son is led by the Spirit of God, and we are responsible for our actions. We are mature, accountable, and responsible to be about our Father's business. And our Father is God. When I say that, to be accountable and responsible for our decisions, you know, Israel under the law, God intervened and God judged them, just like he said he would under the law. God today is not intervening in the age of grace. He's dealing with us as sons. And as responsible sons of God, we are responsible and accountable for our decisions. And as a responsible son of God, we make a decision. Hopefully, we know the Father's will and desire to do the Father's will. But either way, whether we do it or we don't, we're responsible for it, and the consequences are ours. And you can make wrong decisions in the age of grace, and you'll suffer the consequences. I asked you to hold Galatians, didn't I? Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Now I hope, if anything, there's something that's been said over and over again, and I don't know if I just flat out said it or not. But when you read Romans 7 and realize that the Apostle Paul is struggling, the things that he would do, he doesn't do, and the things he would not, that he does, and all of that, that he says, sin is always with me, because we're still in this flesh. Until we get rid of this flesh, sin is going to be around. How do you have victory over the flesh? You don't fight it. You don't fight it. You know what you do? Verse 16, walk after the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can't walk in two directions at the same time. So instead of fighting the flesh, because the flesh will win every time, you learn to walk after the Spirit, to be led of the Spirit of God. And if you do that, walking after the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then verse 17, there's that conflict. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So don't think you're going to have victory over the flesh. Learn to walk after the Spirit. That's what we've been talking about. Now, if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Okay, that's what we've been learning about. And we are led of the Spirit, aren't we? Because we're adult sons of God. We're led of the Spirit of God today. Now, what if we don't follow the leading? Well, he goes on to say, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. You go through the list. Now, these basically are speaking about lost people who can only live in the flesh. And this is the result of living in the flesh. We don't live in the flesh. We live in the Spirit. But if we walk after the flesh, that's going to be the consequences of our decisions. All the worst things in the world will be fulfilled in your life. And you'll be responsible for those decisions, those wrong decisions in life. But look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If ye live in the Spirit, and we do, let us walk after the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So the solution is to walk after the Spirit. But as a responsible adults, God is not, you're not looking for intervention, God leading in that way. What you need to do is study God's Word, because God's Spirit, who wants to lead us, leads us through God's Word, the Word of God's grace, so that we gain the knowledge and the wisdom and understanding of God's will for us, And then with that knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, we decide to go follow the leading of the Spirit, and we have the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And then we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's what we're learning about as adult sons. We're responsible, and whatever decision you make, you're going to reap the consequences. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And that's that spiritual life that we're talking about. And so that God deals with us differently than he dealt with the nation of Israel. Most people still trying to live under the law and still not realizing their adult sons grow up. You know, I take the time just to remind you, if God's word is where we get wisdom, knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding, have you been reading the word of God's grace, Paul's epistles? You're a mature son. Where do you think you get the understanding of God's will? You get it from God's word. You cannot neglect God's word, the word of his grace to us, and think you're living spiritually. No, you're just living under the flesh trying to keep it under control and look good. But it's not the life of Christ motivating, leading your life. It's not the Spirit of God leading your life. So we are, as adult sons, we're responsible. And I'm just going to tell you, we're also accountable. Accountable in this sense that not only will we reap the consequences of our decision, but there's a future consequence as well. It says in Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says we're going to give an account of ourself before God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, we're going to receive for the things that we've done, and whether there's going to be a reward or there's going to be a loss of reward. And that's all at the judgment seat of Christ. We have the privilege in this age of grace, beyond what Israel had. We have the spirit of adoption. We're not under the law again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption. We got the complete word of God and the spirit of God leading our life if we're willing to take God's will and say, not my will be done, but the Father's will be done. Walk after the Spirit. And that's the privilege and the responsibility we have living under grace. And that's the grace life. We'll talk more about it next week. Let's pray. I hope you've all heard the gospel. We gave it many times, just talking about Christ dying for our sins. That's the only way you could be saved, is he paid for all the things we've ever done wrong. Rose from the dead after he put away our sins to give us the gift of eternal life that's through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Salvation starts with believing the gospel, trusting the cross work of Christ to be your salvation. Then the Christian life begins after that. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the salvation you've given us in Christ. And I pray that we are starting to understand the life that you've given us in Christ. Not only the future eternal life at the redemption of our bodies, but Father, the life of Christ that dwells in us already by the Spirit that you've put within every believer. Not only did you seal us until the day of redemption, but that Holy Spirit leads us. And I pray that each one of us realize our responsibility to walk after the Spirit so that we might serve you in that newness of spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.